When we were in Petersburg, we had some interesting people in our congregation, and maybe one day I'll speak about you in my next congregation. But we had this couple, and his name was Arthur, and her name was Martha. I mean, what are the odds? And then I remember one day I was sent as an elder to go and visit a couple, and the lady's name was Pamela. I'd never met her husband, and I got to the house and I met Pamela, and she said, "Let me introduce you to my husband. This is Anderson." Pamela Anderson. A.W. Tozer said, "What I believe about God is the most important thing about me. What I believe about God is the most important thing about me." Studying the names of God is really a very special thing to do. We get to know so much more about Almighty God. And this morning I want to look at the names of Jesus Christ. We're given names for specific purposes, for specific reasons. I know that my name is in no ways unique. When I was in high school, there were three Brians in my matric class. One of them spelled his name incorrectly, but that's his problem. And when I was in Kempton Park, there was a Brian Smith at the Methodist Church in Benoni. And that's just a stone throws away. And so we used to take calls for each other all the time. And eventually we got to realize we need to say, "Are you looking for the Methodist or the Presbyterian?" But names have got special meaning. Sometimes in the Bible we find that names actually change. Abraham, his name is High Father, his name was changed to Abraham, father of the multitude or father of nations. At the same time, his wife, Sarai, my princess, her name is changed to Sarah, mother of nations. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, having power with God. And Simon in the New Testament, his name means God has heard. He becomes Peter, the rock. And so sometimes names actually change. But read this about Jesus Christ in Philippians 2:9-11. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God gives Jesus Christ his name, and his name is a very powerful name. We first begin to hear about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7:14. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us." Then in Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah also says in Isaiah 60, "You will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob," as he speaks about Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ carries incredible power and meaning. What Isaiah prophesied becomes reality in the life, work, and death of Jesus Christ. Over 100 names are given for Jesus Christ. Matthew calls Jesus the beloved Son, the Son of David, and the Bridegroom. Mark calls him the Prophet. Luke says Jesus is our Savior and the Son of Man, who came to seek and to save the lost. He also calls him the Son of the Most High. In John, we hear Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is I am. John also tells us Jesus is the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The good shepherd, the Lamb of God, light of the world, the Messiah, resurrection and the life, the gate, the word, and the true vine. Also in John's gospel, Thomas calls Jesus my Lord and my God. In Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, he is the healer. He is the one who drives out demons. He is the one who raises people from death back to life. He is the one who eats with prostitutes and sinners. He is the worker of miracles. In the book of Acts, we meet the holy servant and the judge. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Later in Cornelius' house, Peter declares that Jesus is Lord of all. In Luke, he is Lord of the Sabbath. In Jude, he is our only sovereign and Lord. And in the book of Revelation, he is the Lord of lords. As Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he talks about Jesus as the indescribable gift, the risen Lord, the rock, the supreme creator over all. In Ephesians, Jesus is our peace and the head of the church. In Philippians, he is Lord of all. In the letter to the church of Thessalonica, he is the deliverer. In the letter to Timothy, Paul calls him the mediator and our hope. Paul writes in the letter of Hebrews, he calls Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith, the great high priest. Peter calls Jesus our Lord and Savior. In 1 John, he is the advocate, the sacrifice for our sins. He is also the purifier who purifies us from all sins. And then in the book of Revelation, the Almighty One, who is and was and is to come. He tells us that he is the victorious one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings. He is the one who is faithful and true. And finally, Revelation 22, verse 13. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is revealed to us in incredible ways. All through the New Testament and the Old Testament, we find new ways to understand who Jesus Christ is. It's helpful when we come to the Old Testament to remember this. The New Testament lies hidden in the Old, and the Old is unveiled in the New. As we go to the Old Testament, we can see the New Testament hidden within it. And as we go to the New Testament, we discover a lot of truth about the Old Testament. Three things I want to look at this morning about Jesus Christ and the Old and New Testament. The first thing is Jesus is I Am. We first hear God as I Am in the book of Exodus. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Moses has got the divine order to go to the people of Israel and tell them, you must follow me. We're getting out of here. We're no longer to be slaves. And he says to God, Moses says to God, what do I say to the people that they know that it is you that is telling me to lead them? And this is when God says, you tell the people that I am has sent you. The one true God is the one who is sending you. He's showing that he was and he is and he is to come when he says, I am. He has no beginning, he has no end. He is not confined to time, space, or matter. He exists in and of himself. And then in the New Testament, we find this incredible scripture. John 8, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. They say, hey, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. The people that are listening to Jesus know that he is making connection between himself and Almighty God. They know what God said to Moses. It's not like the Jewish people had forgotten that. That was something that was passed down from generation to generation. God is I am. And now Jesus stands up and says it. We know that they understood what he was saying because they were going to stone him for blasphemy. It wasn't like they were like, hey, we don't understand you. They're like, you're blaspheming. We're going to stone you. So when he says I am, he doesn't stop there. For our benefit, he goes on. He uses a whole lot of metaphors to express his saving relationship towards the world using the title I am. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the gate for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way and the truth and life. I'm the true vine. God reveals himself in the Old Testament as I am. And then Jesus makes the connection and reveals himself as Almighty God, I am, in the New Testament. When he says, I'm the bread of life, he's saying that the people who eat of him will never go hungry or thirsty. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. He's talking about living forever, eternal life. He's not talking about a full belly here. He's talking about eternal life. When he says, I am the light of the world, he is saying that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness. Jesus drives out the darkness. The light of Jesus Christ drives out the darkness. He also shows the way. Just like the pillar of fire showed the way to the people of Israel, God showed the way. Jesus Christ as the light shows the way. Then he says, I'm the sheep. I'm the gate for the sheep. He's saying that he's the one that will stop bad things happening to the sheep. Stop the sheep escaping and getting out into the world where it's dangerous. He says, I'm the good shepherd. He's saying that he's the one that will look for the one who goes missing when there's 100. And he knows where the 99 are. He's not sure where that one is. As the good shepherd, he will look for that one. He says that he knows the sheep by name. He calls them and they hear his voice. When he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, again, he's talking about eternal life. Those who believe in him will not die. Although they die once, they will live in eternity. When he says, I'm the way and the truth and life, he's saying that whoever follows him will never get lost. They will always know the truth. They will have eternal life. When he says, I'm the true vine, he's saying that those that are not of him will be cut off and thrown into a fire and burnt. But those that are in him will be pruned and will be so, so much more fruitful. God is I am, and Jesus is saying that he is God, I am. Then Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. So we know about the Lord is my shepherd in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Sheep need a shepherd. They need someone to follow. Psalm 23 speaks about what the shepherd does for the sheep as they follow. So many promises there. Then we jump across to John 10 verse 11. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's not a coincidence that Jesus suddenly says he's the shepherd when God has said he's the shepherd. He's making the connection again to the Old Testament and saying, what God did for them there, I will do for you, and I will do even more. He says that as the sheep hear his voice, they know that it's Jesus' voice. As we hear the voice, as we listen, we know that Jesus is speaking to us. The good shepherd knows the names of the sheep. What a promise. What a promise. He's not like some vague kind of thing. Oh, yeah, those whatever number of people in Hillcrest, those, you know, X, Y, Z, whatever. No, he knows every single sheep by name. He knows our names. He has a personal relationship with us. We have a personal relationship with him. He says that he leads the sheep. He knows where it's safe to go, and as we follow him, we will be walking in safety. And he knows where it's not good to go, and as we listen to him, he will stop us. He will help us. He also says, as the shepherd, he is the gate or the door. He's speaking about an enclosure for sheep, and a sheep are inside, and there's no physical door. The shepherd sleeps in the gap in the wall so that the sheep can't get out. He will know when a sheep runs over him. And the bad can't get in because he's blocking the bad. He's keeping the bad out. That's what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd protects. And that's why we read that very, very famous scripture, John 10:10, right around here where he's talking about being the good shepherd. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life, life in abundance. He's talking about the difference between the good shepherd and the thief or the robber, the one who looks for harm for the sheep. He draws that distinction. And then he says that as the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And what I love, the scripture that I really saw this week that was so beautiful is John 10:18. No one takes my life away from me. I give it up of my own free will. Jesus Christ was not forced to go to the cross for us. He went because of love. And he decided, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to go all the way to the cross. What a beautiful scripture. So Jesus is I am. Jesus is the good shepherd. And then Jesus is the Lamb of God. John says this, John 1:29. Next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's an exclamation by John as he sees Jesus. But what does it really mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb of God and that he takes away the sins of the world? We have to go right back to the story of the Exodus again, to the Old Testament, to pick up the significance of this scripture. The people of Israel are slaves. Moses goes to set them free. Pharaoh likes the cheap labor. They're not going anywhere. God says, I'm sending 10 plagues. On the 10th plague, Pharaoh says, I've had enough. The people can go free. The tenth plague is the death of the firstborn. All firstborn. But there's a way that God will protect the people of Israel from this death of the firstborn. If they take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and they sacrifice and take the blood and paint it on the doorposts of their homes, then when the angel, when God comes and the angel of death comes through Israel, he will pass over those homes that have the blood painted on the doorpost. And those babies, those firstborns, will not die. And it happens just like that. There's a whole lot of requirements. The lamb must, they must take the blood, they must sacrifice the lamb, they mustn't break the bones, they must eat this meal ready to depart. They must have their clothes on, their cloak, their belt, their shoes. They've got to eat quickly. They mustn't have any leftovers. They've got to be ready to go. And they do all of that, and the Passover happens. They don't die, and they're set free. And then God says, remember this and celebrate it. And they do. For 2,100 years, they celebrate this meal until Jesus has this moment with the disciples where he celebrates this very meal. He sits down at a table and says, this is the Passover. Remember, he set it all up. He said, go and find the room. There's a man, he's got a donkey, whatever, bring me in. That's 5 days before the Passover. And then there's going to be a room, set it up. And they're busy having the meal. And when he institutes the Lord's Supper, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you break this bread, whenever you drink from this cup. And then Jesus dies just after that. He's crucified and he dies. The lamb whose blood was spilt, his bones are not broken, his blood is painted on the lives of the believers. Death is no more. Sin is taken away. When John said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's what he's talking about. Jesus Christ, this whole moment has been set up from the very beginning. Not some coincidence, but God saying this is how it's going to happen. What a beautiful story. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. You know, that Lamb was chosen 5 days before the Passover. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem 5 days before the Passover. At 3 o'clock, when the lamb is slaughtered, the shofar, the ram's horn is blown, that all the people would stop and think about the lamb that was being slaughtered, that was being sacrificed. They think about the sin that was being set free from their lives. And it's at 3 o'clock when Jesus Christ actually dies. There's so much significance that we find between these two events. So Jesus Christ is the I Am. He is the Good Shepherd, and he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In Matthew 16:13-17, we read this moment. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he's pushing in here. He says, but what about you? He asks, who do you say I am? Simon Peter, hey, this guy always jumps in head first. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. So the question this morning is exactly the same as that question that Jesus Christ asked. Who do you say I am? Jesus is asking us that very same question. We live in a world where the name Jesus Christ is a word that is used for praise and worship, and it is a swear word used in horror and shock and anger. Who do you say I am? Is the question that Jesus is answering. Of all the names that Jesus has, he asks us that question again this morning. We go to the table. As we share this meal this morning, remember where this sits. This sits way back in the Old Testament. And then it becomes real and life for us in the New Testament when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Who do you say I am? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one that we can find all through the Bible. We find you in the Old Testament and the New. We find you fulfilling prophecies and making things real for us in our lives, Lord. Thank you. Lord, as we hear about you and we ask the question again, who do we say you are? Help us to know who you are in our lives, Lord. So many different aspects of you and so many promises and so many great names. Impress something upon our hearts and our lives right now, we pray. Let us know you in a more intimate and a more real way this morning. Let us hand over a new our lives to you. Let us give you something new to work on in our lives. Surrender something to Jesus Christ this morning. And Lord, as we go to this table, we pray that we can be drawn into the incredible joy and mystery and blessing of this meal again this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.